Well, good morning, Georgiana. I feel like that Kelly and Corky have really kicked our summer series off to a fantastic start. And I don't know about you, but I am really loving the series that we're in right now that we're calling The Georgiana Way. And I'm loving it because I think it's a great reminder for us the reason why we do everything we do here at Georgiana. It's the Georgiana Way simply because it is Christ's way. Now, in the introduction to our series, Corky explained to us that the whole goal of our church is to be imitators of Christ in heart and deed. That our sole purpose in everything we do is to make Jesus known. Now, I want to be really clear on this morning. Our purpose is not to make Georgiana known, but rather to make Christ known. Because you see, no matter how many great things we might do, Georgiana does not have the capability of saving anyone from the depths of darkness or from the penalty of sin and death. So everything that we do here at Georgiana is filtered through this question. Does this have the potential to make Christ known to others? Now, a couple weeks ago, Kelly explained to us that it's not a second chance we need, but rather a second birth. You see, there is no amount of good works or even credentials that can earn us a right standing with God. Christ has already done the required work for us. We need only to accept the gift of free grace that's offered to us through the redemptive work of Jesus on the cross. And when we do this, we're saved by grace and given new life. The new life that Corky talked about last week. And this new life, it changes everything about us. This new life in an instant, it changes us from being dead in sin to being alive in Christ. It changes us from darkness to light. It changes us from condemned to pardoned. It changes us from sinner to saint, from filthy to holy, from wicked to blameless, from being an enemy of God to being a child of God. It changes us from being eternally separated from God to being reconciled to God. Does anyone want to say hallelujah? Now, a few months ago, we had a ladies' retreat here at Georgiana, and one of the speakers' names was Jill Briscoe. Now, Jill is a British-American author and speaker who was born in Liverpool, England, where she grew up during World War II. She was clear to remind us it was World War II, not World War I, she said. Now, Jill's been involved in all sorts of ministry. She's traveled all over the world teaching other pastors and missionaries and church leaders. She's authored 40 books. She's co-founded Telling the Truth Ministries and is an editor and founder of a women's Christian magazine. Now, when someone once asked Jill how it was that she received her calling into ministry, she gave this response, "I got saved." You see, Jill understood that her salvation, the greatest gift she'd ever received, came with responsibility. She understood that God doesn't just call some of his saints into ministry, but he calls all of us. Because you see, the instant we're reconciled with God, we become, according to his word, ministers of reconciliation. And being a minister of reconciliation is not something that we need to grow or mature into. It doesn't require us to log a certain number of Bible study hours or to attend seminary. But rather, it's an instant responsibility given to us upon our own reconciling to God. In 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 20, Paul instructs the church by saying this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So according to this passage, the instant our relationship with God has been restored, we are called into ministry, and we're given the ministry of reconciliation. Now, the word ministry means that we render service, To minister to actually means that we attend to the needs of another. Now, it's important to note that as ministers of reconciliation, we are not actually the ones doing the reconciling. Only God can reconcile someone to himself. We are merely the ministers, the ones serving or attending to the needs of others. And in this case, the need just happens to be for people to be reconciled to God. In this passage from 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us that since Christ has committed to us the message of reconciliation, that we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Now, as you know, an ambassador is an authorized messenger or representative. So therefore, Paul is saying that we, having been reconciled to Christ, are now authorized by Christ to make an appeal on his behalf. As an ambassador, we're kind of like the town crier or the herald, if you will, proclaiming to others what God has already done. And our appeal is this: God loves you, and he sent his only son for you. So we urge you, be reconciled to God. Now, as ambassadors for Christ, every word we speak and every action we take should nudge people towards the gospel and not away from it. It's the Georgiana way, to clear the path and to point the way to Jesus. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul gives us some specific instructions on how to do this, saying that I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You see, by living our lives in such a way, the transforming power of Jesus Christ is on display in our lives. And people will see that we've traded our selfishness for selflessness. And this is what gives glory to God and points people to Jesus. But so often, I think we have this tendency to think that ministering is the sole responsibility of the hired or the appointed pastor. After all, he or she is the one who spent years at seminary learning to do just that. But this way of thinking is actually contrary to God's word. If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I want us to take a look at another passage that will help us to better understand this concept that every member is a minister. Now, Pastor John Piper calls this particular text the Magna Carta of church ministry, the blueprint of God's living temple. But to put it simply, this passage simply describes the way the body of Christ must work in order to fulfill its God-ordained purpose. So let's start reading in chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fulfill the whole universe. Then in verse 11, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now that's a lot, right? So let's break it down a little bit. In verse 8, Paul tells us that when Christ ascended, he gave us gifts. And then when you jump down to verse 11, he describes those gifts as being people. He said that they're apostles, they're prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. People who are given for a specific purpose, which is to equip God's people for works of service in order to fulfill a specific goal, so that the body of Christ might be built up in unity of faith, and in knowledge of Christ, and in maturity. So breaking it down just a little bit further, in short, God gives the church spiritual leaders like Pastor Corky, whose role it is to equip all of us, the saints, for the work of the ministry. And it is through the work, that ministry that we do, that the body of Christ is built up. So according to God's plan, building up the body in powerful faith and in genuine love is the immediate result of the ministry that we do, not necessarily that of the clergy. And the goal of our ministry, with the grace that we've been given and the gifts that we've been given, is to become a body of Christ that's unified in faith, unified in knowledge, and that grows more and more into the image of Christ himself. And certainly in this process, individuals are built up also, and that's a good thing. We preached on that not long ago in our One Another series. But the main purpose here is that the body as a whole takes on a personality like Christ, a strength like Christ, and a spirit like Christ. As Americans, we often can be so utterly devoted to our own personal fulfillment and satisfaction that the idea of devoting our lives and our ministries to building up a body of Christ that looks Christ-like can be difficult for us to grasp. And North American churches all over the United States are dying because of it. You see, we all want our lives to matter. It's the reason we do the things we do. We chase after promotions and leadership positions because we want to make a difference. And we encourage our kids to do the same in hopes that they too might make a difference. And there's nothing wrong with wealth or with influence. But those things alone won't change the world. And they're not what we were made for. We were made to build the church. God made each and every one of us with unique talents and personalities and skills. And we make the biggest difference and get the most joy when we use those abilities to build the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul compares the church body to a human body. And just like our human bodies are made up of many different parts, we have eyes and hands and feet and ears and legs, and each serves specific functions, the church body likewise is made of people with different skills and different abilities. Now, if you've ever studied it, the human body is amazing. Each part depends on the other parts. Now, I've experienced this before, I'm sure you have too, where you can have like a simple headache or even a toothache, and it actually affects other parts of your body. You see, while every part of our body has an important role to play, they're not independent of each other. They all must work together so that our whole body can function well. And so it is with the body of Christ. Each part of the body of Christ depends on the other parts. We all have an important role to play, and we all must work together so that the body can function as a whole and fulfill its God-ordained purpose. Ephesians 3, 10 and 11 tells us, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. This passage makes it clear that the purpose of the church is to glorify God by making his manifold wisdom known. God has made the church responsible for sending forth the truth of his gospel into the world. It is the Great Commission, and it is the Georgiana way. In the early church, they understood this. They really got it, and they were unified about that purpose. In Acts 4, 32 and 33 says this about the church. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. You see, Jesus had enlisted these followers not to a life of leisure, but to a life of service. While each had a different task, they all had the same calling to fulfill the Great Commission in their generation. They had one leader, Jesus, who is the head of the church, and one purpose, which was to communicate the gospel to all people. And they did more for the spread of Christianity than any other generation of followers since. 2 weeks ago, Kelly quoted from the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 4, saying, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, for which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now, she made it quite clear that our good works will not earn us any brownie points. It's not our works, but rather God's grace that has the power to reconcile us unto him. So if you are serving God because you're trying to earn his favor, you should stop. The work has already been done through the person of Jesus Christ. You already have God's favor. not because of what you do, because of who you are, but because of who God is. However, this passage from Ephesians makes it very clear that we were created to do good works and that God has prepared these works in advance for us to do. Similarly, James makes it clear that if we have faith, but we have no works, our faith is dead. Because you see, when we are in a genuine relationship with God, we will serve Him. Not because we must, but because it's our heart's desire. 2 weeks ago, Kelly asked this question, and I want to ask it again this morning. Are you looking out for the good work which God has prepared in advance for you to do? Now, Luis is our staff worship pastor here. He gets paid for leading us in worship, and I love listening to him alone on the piano or on the guitar leading us in worship. But can you imagine what we would be missing out on if Mark or Tom or Josh or Joey or Jack was here this morning, or Jennifer or Shauna or Evan decided to stop using their gifts for serving in the body of Christ? Suppose that Kelly and Judy, who are our children's pastors, had to teach every Sunday all by themselves 100 children at the same time as holding, feeding, and changing 20 babies, because y'all just keep having them. How welcome would you feel here if there was no one to guide you to a parking spot, no one to greet you at the door, no one to help you find a seat once the sanctuary filled up, no one to answer your questions, point you in the right direction, or have your coffee ready when you arrived? You see, there's a lot of work to be done, and we need each and every one of you doing your part. We need you looking out for and plugging into the work that God has prepared in advance for you to do. Now, I remember very well my first place of service within the church. It was over 20 years ago. My husband and I had just moved to Florida and began attending a church in Suntree. Now, neither one of us had been raised in the church, so we weren't just new to that church. We were new to church. And there was a lady by the name of Janine who was in charge of coordinating the Vacation Bible School volunteers. When she insisted that she needed me to teach the 3-year-old Vacation Bible School class, I tried to explain to her that I was brand new and I knew nothing about the Bible. They're 3-year-olds, she said. All they need to know is that Jesus loves them. Well, Janine was a very persuasive person, and I ended up co-teaching that 3-year-old class. And this was in an older church building where the classroom doors opened to the outside. So every time I opened the door, 16 3-year-olds all ran off in a different direction. I spent the entire week counting children for fear of losing one and telling them that Jesus loves them. Some 20 years later, I still teach Sunday school. My husband and I teach the 3rd and 4th grade class together. Well, actually, I'll tell the truth. My husband teaches 3rd and 4th grade Sunday school, and I sit in the classroom. Because you see, those 3rd and 4th graders apparently missed the memo, which explained the authority that I have been given in this church to teach. When I stand up in front of you all, you stop what you're doing and you listen to me for 30 minutes. Not so with the 3rd and 4th graders. They just continue about their business, which almost always involves paper airplanes. However, they do listen to my husband, and he's a very gifted Sunday school teacher. He has great Bible knowledge, he connects well with the children, makes a great paper airplane, and knows how to relate the message to their lives. Each and every one of you have also been gifted by God in a unique way for service within the body of Christ. And we need you using those gifts in order for the body to function properly and fulfill the purpose for which God ordained it, which is to make Him known to all of the world. Now, last week, Corky said that we should see our vocation as ministry, that we should bloom where we are planted. Because just as God has uniquely gifted us for service within the church, He's also strategically planted us for work outside the church, so that we can be light in a dark world and make Him known. Now, I'm going to pick on my husband again. For his vocation, he happens to be a physical therapist. And an average of 12 to 15 people come through his clinic each day. Some days, many more than that. Now, if you happen to know my husband, you happen to know he's not exactly the warmest fuzzy around. He's a pretty straightforward guy and not a man of many words, but he truly does see his vocation as ministry. And there's one particular sweet couple that I want to tell you about today. He saw both of them as patients, the man and the wife, a couple years back. They were a little bit up there in years, and the man was suffering from a little dementia and apparently was known for repeating the same story over and over and over again. But each time, Steve would listen intently as though it's the first time he'd ever heard the story and be interested and engage in conversation. Well, the wife apparently took notice of this, and it touched her very deeply. For the past several years, several times a year, this sweet lady brings gifts for our three granddaughters, whom she's never met. We have books and stuffed animals and puzzles galore. She always labels them baby number one, baby number two, and baby number three. And still today, she often stops by the clinic just to drop off a note to my husband, which for some reason she always labels as confidential. This past Easter, she sent an Easter card to her home, which she actually addressed to the both of us, which was really sweet because I've never met her either. But of course, she also included a personal letter to my husband, which she labeled as confidential. Now, I asked him, doesn't she know that a woman should never send a letter to another man's wife and label it as confidential? I mean, there's a pretty good chance that letter's getting read, right? Well, of course, sure enough, I read the note, as any good wife would do. And as usual, it was a sincere expression of her gratitude to my husband. Gratitude for the kindness that he had always shown to her and her husband. Gratitude for his listening ear and for his empathetic heart. Now, as far as I know, he never preached the gospel to this couple, although it's possible he may have. But what he did do was simple. He simply lived a life worthy of the calling he'd received. He was humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. It's the way we make Christ known to the world, and it's the Georgiana way. Louise, I'll go ahead and call the band up when you guys are ready. So often, I think that we are only willing to serve another to the same extent that they have served us. Unfortunately, I know it's sometimes true in my own marriage. You see, if I don't feel that my husband has shown me very much grace in a certain situation, you can bet I'm not going to show him much. If I don't feel completely loved and adored by his actions, I'm not too likely to do anything to make him feel loved and honored either. Now, if we were to take this same principle, which we so often use in everyday life, and apply it into the kingdom, then there would be no limit to our serving. Because you see, there's absolutely no way we could ever serve Christ in the same measure which he's already served us. How many of us, if we were King of Kings and Lord of Lords, would be willing to step down from our throne, be born into a dark and sinful world where we knew we would be rejected, scorned, mocked, beaten, abandoned, nailed to a cross, and crucified in order to absolve the sins of those who had rejected, scorned, mocked, beaten, abandoned, and crucified us. You see, the God we serve is infinite in all his attributes. He cannot be any more powerful than he is. He cannot be any wiser than he already is. Our Lord cannot be any more glorious than he already is. Consequently, nothing about him could ever be enhanced by our human service. God does not need us to serve him, but he desires it, and he's worthy of it. And the body of Christ and the rest of the world, they need us to serve him. It's the way we build up the body of Christ and make him known in a dark and otherwise hopeless world. always been God's intention to make us like his son Jesus. And we look at Jesus' life, we cannot deny that he was a servant. Jesus' entire life was centered on serving by teaching, healing, and proclaiming the kingdom. He came not to be served, but to serve. Then, on the night of his arrest, Jesus washed his disciples' feet, leaving them with the final instruction to serve one another. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. So, if Jesus is all about serving, and God wants to make us just like Jesus, shouldn't we be serving? But we can only give away what we first received. And the reason we can love and serve God is that he first loved and served us through Jesus Christ. And the more we are aware of and experience God's love in our own lives, the more will we respond in love by serving him. You see, when we truly know God, who is love, our natural response will be a desire to love and serve him, the one who has provided the greatest service of all, salvation from eternal damnation and salvation to eternal life with him forever in heaven. Amen.